A message the Lord laid on my heart for you is make this valley full of ditches. There are things that God is doing right now in this reset season for the body of Christ that will position us for the revival, for the refreshing, for the renewal, for the outpouring of the Spirit that's coming. Had an extraordinary vision yesterday, and it was of this massive dam, like the Hoover Dam. And on one side was this beautiful lake. It was gigantic. It was turquoise blue. It was, you could see down 100 feet. It was gorgeous in every way. But on the other side, the dam was a dry riverbank. And I heard from the earth the sound of the church praying, the body of Christ praying. It was like a roar, a beautiful choir of voices filling the whole earth. And as the church lifted up their voice in prayer, I heard a thunderous voice from heaven say, "Open the floodgates." Then I saw on top of that dam an angel standing there, and he began to turn this massive wheel. And as he turned it, water began to flood into that dry riverbank, turning it into a mighty rushing river. And here's what God's saying to us, that God is about to release the greatest healing river in human history, countermanding and overcoming, defeating and stopping this virus. I declare in Christ's name that there'll not just be a medical cure, but we're going to have miracles after miracles of people being healed. Our God is able to stand up in this moment. Our God is able to defend his people. Our God is a very present help in time of trouble. But in this season, a reset season, the Holy Spirit's leading so many people. We have different time schedules. We have availability. So many people can't go to work or to school or other kinds of activities. And so we're suddenly freed up, and our priorities are being re-examined. And so out of this very negative thing, God's going to do so many positive things in our lives. And I want to talk about a few of those things tonight. Seven things that I see God doing, preparing his people for something wonderful that's on the way. Our text will be from 2 Kings chapter 3. But it happened. This is the story of a king that got in trouble. When Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria that time and mustered all of Israel. Then he went to Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah. Israel was divided in kingdoms. The 10 northern tribes, the tribe of Judah primarily leading the southern tribe. And he went to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and said, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you fight with him, fight with me against him?" And Jehoshaphat said, "I'll go up. I'm as you are, my people as are your people. My horses are as your horses." Then he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And the king of Israel said, "By the way of Edom." So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. They marched on the roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. So without water in the desert for 7 days, whatever day they ran out of water, they're in mortal jeopardy. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here that he may inquire of the Lord?" So one of the servants of the king said, "Yes, Elijah, the son of Zaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said to him, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom went down to meet Elijah. And Elijah said to the king of Israel, "What have I done with you? Go to the prophets of your father, to the prophets of your mother." But the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely if it was not that I regard the presence of King Jehoshaphat, I would not look at you or see you." And then Elisha said, "Now bring me a worship nation musician." And it happened, as the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. And he prophesied, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, you shall not see rain, yet the valley shall be flooded with water, so that you and your cattle and your animals may drink. And yet this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. You shall attack them from every fortified city and every choice city, and cut down every good tree and stop every spring of water. You shall utterly defeat them. It happened in the morning when the grain offering was being offered, the next morning, that suddenly water came by the way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Then when all the Moabites heard that the king had come up to fight against them, these three kings, Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, and the king of Edom, all who were able to bear arms from the Moabites and who were old enough to fight gathered, and they stood at the border. Then they rose up early in the morning, and when the sun was shining on the water, the Moabites saw the water on the other side, and it looked as red as blood. And they said to each other, this is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and killed one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil. So they came racing down the hills. And as they came to the camp of Israel, Israel, who was waiting there to ambush them, rose up, attacked the Moabites, so that they fled from them. They entered their land, killing the Moabites. They destroyed their cities, did everything that God said that they would do by the prophetic word. Thank you, God, for your word. Anoint your servant, your people, and your precious word. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in Christ's name. I love this story. There's so much richness in it. But let me talk about a few points. Number one, Jehoshaphat was a good king. The other king of Israel was not a good king. And so when Jehoram became king, he did what was wrong in the sight of God. And Jehoshaphat did what was right. But what happened to Jehoshaphat, when he entered into a covenant with the king of Israel, he got in trouble. Covenants of compromise bring about destruction and demise. So in our lives, we have to not just assume God's will, but we have to prayerfully seek God's will concerning the intimate covenants and agreements we enter into with other people. We get into trouble when we assume something is from God, when we haven't prayed about it, when we haven't received counsel about it, when we don't know for sure the will of God. And Jehoshaphat gets into a world of hurt because he entered into someone else's storm. And so for us as believers, God helps us by the leadership of the Holy Spirit to not make the mistake of being engaged with the wrong people. 1 Corinthians 15 says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Our lives are influenced by who we hang around with. We can't win back through sacrifice what we've lost through disobedience. 1 Samuel 15 says this, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed better than the fat of rams. So this is such a powerful principle that in the kingdom of God, God interprets obedience. He receives it as I love you. I love you. We always end up losing the things we compromise to keep. One rule of thumb for we should always have unsaved friends and be unafraid of reaching people. But something happens. If you're not winning your friends to Jesus, they're winning you to the world. And I want to encourage you, man, make it your mission to shine the love of God on people around you that need it. The second idea was that Elijah, when he came into this very troubling, toxic, and really life-threatening environment, and he needed a word from God, he said, I need someone to open the heavens. I need someone to tap into the flow of heaven. Bring me an anointed musician. And there's something about worship in this hour. Worship is the sound that's filling the earth. Worship is the sound of this last great revival. The sound of the church rising up in great choruses of hallelujah to God. Worship is our weapon to open the heavens and overcome the enemy. Worship changes the atmosphere. Worship changes the outcome. Worship silences the voice of the enemy. Worship transforms our battlegrounds into holy ground. Worship gives us things we don't deserve to have and takes us places we don't deserve to be. As they worshiped, the Spirit of God began to flow through Elijah, and he began to prophesy. The next point is simply this. Elijah's word was very simple. Get your shovels out and start digging. Start preparing now for what is coming tomorrow. And this is what I feel God is saying to us in this moment, this extraordinary reset moment for the body of Christ. What are you doing with the time you have? What are you doing in this remarkable season? And for us as believers, we need to get our shovels out and start seeking the Lord like never before, to reprioritize our lives, to reset our hearts toward the Lord, to rekindle our love for God's word, to redevelop our prayer life. There are so many outrageous good consequences that can blossom out of this season as we dig ditches, preparing for what is on the way. And the prophetic word was dig ditches. Why? Rain is coming. Rain is coming. So I want to talk about seven things, seven ways we dig ditches. Number one, we are digging the ditch of a renewed consecration to God. A renewed consecration to God. Well, people say, what does that mean? Well, it's easy in your relationship with God to gradually grow cold where you once were hot, to gradually grow indifferent to things you used to be passionate about, and to gradually slip into a less than ideal consecration with God. So we want to renew our consecration, our devotion to God. James says it like this: submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and what will happen? He will draw near to you. Draw near to God. What happens when I draw near to God? I suddenly become aware of the imperfections that can be so astoundingly and silently hidden in the walls of my behavior. And so as I do that, I'm invited to cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. The idea is this, that they couldn't hear. They were deaf to the cry of the Spirit that some of their behavior was massively inappropriate. And we don't want to get to that point where our hearts are hardened, indifferent, and unreachable. We want to have soft and tender hearts before the Lord. And so whatever it is, man, the closer we walk with God, the more aware we become of those issues in our life that God would like to deal with. Here's a good word. The closer we walk with God, the more we care about the things God cares about. The more we're aware of the things that God would like to change in our life. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. The closer we walk with God, the more uncomfortable we become with sin. I say this to my church all the time. It's good to feel bad about sin. Why? That means our hearts are still soft, tender, they're reachable and pliable. So the second thing I want to say about this digging ditches and what's important and what God is doing is we are digging the ditch of persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. That we are resetting, recalibrating, renewing, refreshing our personal prayer lives. Why? Because they are so essential to our story, to overcoming. We overcome by spending time with God. We overcome by praying. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. You know, when you think about that, it sounds physically impossible. How can I pray and never stop praying? What does that mean exactly? It just means this: keep your heart open to God all day long. Because prayer is not a monologue, prayer is a dialogue. And so be open to God's voice all through your day. Keep a prayerful attitude no matter what season you're in. Jesus said about prayer in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And then he said this in the very next verse, for everyone that asks receives. For every single person that seeks will find, and every person that knocks, the door will be open to him. It was such a positive affirmation, such an assurance, a confirmation from God saying, man, when you pray, things change. When you pray, history is made. When you pray, mountains are moved. Ask me and I'll answer. Seek me and you'll find. Knock and I'll open doors for you. Renew your heart's devotion. You know, for many people, when they begin to spend time with God in prayer, it feels like such a discipline, like working out. But if you've ever physically worked out, you know that this happens too. After a few weeks of working out physically, your body becomes so used to it that you miss it when you don't do it. You actually crave the endorphins. You crave the result in your body. The same thing happens in prayer. That prayer mushrooms and grows and evolves from a discipline to a delight as we consecrate our hearts and seek God. It's time to get out the shovel and renew our prayer life with God. To pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. Give everything to God in prayer and watch what he'll do. The third way we dig ditches is to make sure, you know, our church is empty. I'm preaching to an empty hall. But I'm so glad you're watching by live stream, by Facebook, by our website, by your app, by YouTube. However you're watching, God bless you. But worship isn't what's happening in here. Worship is what's happening in here, your heart. And you can worship God in your car, your house, your home, your work. You can worship God in your backyard, your front yard. You can worship God literally any place, any time, because you were made to worship. We are never more satisfied. There's such a heavenly response of joy. There is such a personal reward for worship given to worshipers. Why? We were made to worship. I was created to be a worshiper, and so were you. There's such benefits in worship. Ephesians says it like this in chapter 5. It says, don't be drunk with wine where it's excess and you get in trouble, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the goal, to have the Holy Spirit really consuming me. The Holy Spirit overflowing my heart, my mind, my life, my world. Well, how do I get to that point? Glad you asked. Be filled with the Spirit. How do I do it? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to God in all things. We literally refill our spiritual gas tanks when we worship God. And we dig a ditch. We prepare for the water that's coming when we worship God. The fourth way that we dig a ditch is by declaring the word of God, prophetic declarations. Jesus said this in the book of Mark, have faith in God. Then he says this, I say to you, whoever will say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and not doubt in his heart, but believe the things he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. There's something rising up in our hearts that we're not just to accept everything that happens around us as unchangeable, to settle in a place of passivity, but the Holy Spirit rises up and says, this isn't right. This virus isn't right, and we are rebuking it. We're prophesying against it. We're declaring it to come to an end. We're not just accepting it as something we can't affect, but we're prophesying to mountains. And whatever your mountain is, God wants you to speak to it and dig a ditch. What you're saying today, God's going to do in your tomorrow. Think about that. The things that you say today will be the things that God does tomorrow. God can't do it until you say it. The fifth thing I want to say, the fifth way we dig a ditch is to strengthen our personal faith. Often this is misunderstood because it takes faith to come to Christ and be born again. God gives us that faith. The Bible says, by faith we're saved. And even that, not from yourself, is the gift of God. The faith I have, he gave me. But my faith can be developed. Often in the ministry of Christ, Christ would locate and then measure people's faith. He would say, where is your faith? How come you have no faith? He said, you have little faith. He talked about people with some faith, and he talked about people with great faith. So our faith can what? Grow. The way we grow our faith is by feeding it God's word. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes. Here it comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word in builds your faith up. And whatever you're doing this season, you can't afford to not feed your faith. You can't afford to not dig a ditch preparing today for what God's going to do tomorrow. Watch what God's going to do in your world as you build your faith and start declaring his will. We dig a ditch also by renewing our compassion for this world, for people that are lost, the least, the last, the hurting, the wounded. It's such an important thing that we don't become desensitized and uncaring, unmoved and untouched by the infirmities, the pain of those around us. The Bible says this about God. One of my favorite verses, God so loved the world, he gave us his son. God so loved the world. The world around you, this lost world, God so loved. Jesus is the proof of how much God loves you and how much God loves this world. And one of the ways that we dig a ditch is we dig past and remove the hardness in our hearts that keeps us from feeling and expressing by words, attitude, and behavior God's love for hurting people. God loves people, and he loves them so much he gave us Jesus. The ultimate measure of God's love is in the great sacrifice of his son Jesus. We are never more like Jesus than when we love people. We're never more like Jesus than when we love people. Make love your aim, your goal. Make love your aim, your goal as a believer. For your family, I found this in my story, my journey, that God replenishes my love for people that I pray about. If you're having a hard time loving someone in your world, just start praying for them. And watch heaven resupply your capacity to share God's love with them. He'll do it. He really will. The last way that we dig a ditch, the prophet said, dig ditches because tomorrow everything's going to change. Prepare for tomorrow today is through radical obedience. Isaiah 1:19 says this, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. We want a heart that's willing, that doesn't have to be pulled, tugged, pushed into obedience or God's will. We want a willing heart that's leaning into God and that makes obedience then what? A natural response to the voice of God. So for us as believers, there's only two times to obey God: when it's easy and when it's hard. We're digging ditches. I want to say something in closing about what I feel is happening. When the Moabites came, they came up over the hill. They came marching up as this massive army, probably greatly outnumbering. They were fresh. They weren't tired. And they looked down and they saw in the morning, the morning sun glistening off of this water that had come from all the way from Edom and filled up these ditches. And it looked red to them. It looked red like blood. Well, what a beautiful metaphor of the powerful blood of Jesus. I just want to say this. Coronavirus, the blood of Jesus is against you. Over your household, you have authority by the blood of Jesus. We've been redeemed out of sin. We've been redeemed out of the grip of Satan. By what? The precious blood of Jesus. Hebrews said the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. What does it speak? We're saved, we're healed, we're delivered, we're protected, we're God's kids. And the blood of Jesus in this moment, God's renewing the church's understanding, revelation, and faith concerning the power of the blood of Jesus. And I just say this, the blood of Jesus over your family, the blood of Jesus over your health, your business, your home, the blood of Jesus over our city, our nation, our world. The church, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, and they, the last day church, overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome. Why? The blood has given us authority over Satan's weapons, over Satan's actions, over Satan's works. And by the blood of Jesus, I declare that you're an overcomer. And the blood of Jesus speaking things through you. We used to grow in church growing up. We used to plead the blood over things. There's nothing wrong with that. Thank you, Jesus, for your precious blood. Thank you for washing my family, protecting our house. In a few weeks, we passed over the same time for Easter this year. And Passover is when they would take the blood of a lamb, the Jews, and mark the lintel, the outdoor door of their house. And they would mark that ledge with the blood of a sinless, a spotless lamb. And when the angel of death came hovering over all of Egypt, it passed over wherever it saw the blood. By the blood of Christ, we've been delivered from God's judgment. We've been delivered from Satan's weapons. We've been delivered from our own sinful past. We've been delivered from every weapon this world would unleash against us. You are an overcomer by the blood of Christ. You're an overcomer because of what that blood has done for you. You're an overcomer because of what that blood speaks to God for you. In Jesus' name, it's time to overcome. Father, I declare to your precious church today that your body of Christ, your precious people, your wonderful children are rising up and they're overcoming and they're going to stand up in this moment declaring your word, manifesting your love with hearts filled with faith, with a renewed devotion to spend time with you, with a renewed consecration to be closer to you, with a renewed determination, God, to express a passionate worship, maybe more passionate than ever before. We're preparing, Father, in this moment for what's about to happen. I believe we're in the birthing pains, the beginning of the birth of the greatest revival in human history, and the enemy cannot stop it. And whatever's happening in your world, by the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, I declare you're going to overcome. God is with you to help you. Let the Holy Spirit strategically lead you in this moment to dig ditches in your life, your behavior, your attitude. Spend more time with God. Spend more time with your family. Renew things that have been in any way discarded or unattended. Renew your love affair with God's word. Renew your love affair with prayer and worship. Renew your devotion to be a lover of people and have a heart of faith toward God. God's going to do amazing things. Watch. You've come into this season one way, but you're coming out of it a different way. You've come into this storm one way, but you're coming out of it stronger and better. Better than ever before. That's what God has for you. Father, I thank you for healing everyone that's hurting. I speak healing by the name of Jesus to your bodies, to your minds. I command fear to leave you, oppression to leave you. Father, for those who have panic attacks or anxiety, touch them now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I speak faith and life and hope. Renew the vision. Recharge the batteries of faith in the heart of your people. As they know, God, we're digging ditches because something wonderful is coming. It's raining back in Edom, and the water's about to flood into our life. And we're about to see God's faithfulness do amazing things. Like Daniel said, that they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That's you, my friend. Watch what God's about to do in your life. God bless you. Thanks for watching tonight. See you soon.